Thank you, Graham. Most Sunday mornings, I have a PowerPoint prepared, but I don't have one this morning. I'll explain why in a little bit. But before I get into my message, I have a little bit of, I guess it's not as sad, it's sad news. And that is, this is Chris Pickett's last Sunday with us because of moving on to, I don't know if I'd say bigger and better, but he's the Lord has moved him to the other side of town in his employment with Amazon. You know, we began praying some years ago when the bulldozers were first out there clearing that field and getting ready to build that big warehouse and that big facility. Some of us began to pray, Lord, give us people in that plant who would know you and love you and proclaim you. And God got a hold of Chris's life in him coming here to New Song. And I asked him if he'd be willing to come and just take a minute or two and just maybe share a minute about what the church has meant to him. So, yeah.
All right. So it's been almost 5 years, I believe, that I've come here. So I'll try to hold it. It's just been, I remember the first day walking in, and even though I'm still here in Columbus, it's gonna be very difficult not being here, but everything that everybody has done for me, prayed for, and it's just, I can't ask for anything more. I mean, it's, God is great. I mean, that's what it is. God is great. And I can never forget for the rest of my life, every person here and what I've been given. And, you know, going over to West Jefferson, a new building, it's tough leaving the team that I've been leading for the past, 6 months, but I get to start with a new team. And, you know, starting off there, I remember starting off at that site and just, at nothing. And just with 3 years of hard work, I'm able to get to the point I'm at, and I'm not doing that more for the, I'm making this trip not as much for customers, your boxes, but more for helping the growth of individuals that are like me, that are just starting their career or just going there because they need a job. And I just remember sitting at a table with so many people there that were in the same situation as I was. And it's such a good opportunity. I just want to be able to give those individuals the same opportunity with the training that my department provides. So that was my push to do this. And I just, I'm very excited for what's to come. I'll be moving to the Hilliard area. And I just can't think everyone enough that of what you guys have done for me, and so I thank you. So.
Exactly. Thanks, Chris. Thanks.
I haven't spent too much time with Chris in the last year, but there's a bunch of times we went out prayer walking in neighborhoods together. I just want to say Chris has a real heart for people to come to know Jesus. And on Friday morning, some of us gathered here to pray for the east side of town that people would come to know Christ. And Chris is there unless he's working or sick all the time. And I just want to, he's been a real example to me in having a heart to help people come to know Jesus who he's around. And so he's going to be a light there at the new Amazon facility. You know, there's probably other believers there. And I think one of the things we'll continue to pray is to get united with them. But Chris will be a real light in his new job there.
And Paul, why don't you go ahead and pray for him?
Lord, thank you that although Chris is leaving us, he's not really leaving us. Lord, I just ask you to fill him with your joy, and especially increasing, just give him complete confidence that you're with him and that he would always claim the promise, you'd never leave him or forsake him. And Lord, we ask you to bless him, bless the words of his mouth, bless his heart there. And Lord, I ask that you would open his eyes, that he'd be able to just see the needs of people he's around and working with, and that he would be wise. You'd fill him with wisdom, and that he would be able to help the people there that he works with. And Lord, I ask you to protect him, and ask you to fill him with the joy that comes from confidence of knowing that he's in the middle of your will. Amen.
Thanks. Thank you. Yeah. Well, as you can tell, so many other people have had input into Chris's life, not just myself and Ashley, but so many of you all. And so, and as much as Chris, you've been poured into, we're looking forward to how the Lord uses you to pour into others and bless other people. As I was preparing for today's message, and a lot of the preparation goes on in the week preceding, just in my mind, the wheels kind of turn and different ideas come to me, hopefully from the Lord. And it's the challenge for me is to sift out what's from God and what's really maybe not from God. I decided not to make a PowerPoint presentation, and I wasn't sure exactly why. I just kind of didn't feel like it. I know that doesn't sound very spiritual, but it just struck me this morning, and I realize now why the Lord led me to not do it, and that is because an important component of my message today is an apology, and I didn't want it to feel scripted. I wanted it to be the genuine apology that it really is, and it relates to a little bit of what we just saw here 2 seconds ago with Paul coming up, just initiating to come up and affirm Chris and pray for him. A number of you built very important things into Chris's life over the last 5 years. The dynamic of body life, what we get from the different other individuals who are members of the body of Christ, is so valuable. And so where does the apology come in here? Well, I don't know if you can tell, but if you've been coming here for very long, you do know. I really enjoy what goes on here on Sunday morning. As Joan likes to say, I never met a microphone that I didn't like. And that's probably true, but God made me that way, so I own that. Okay, I own that, and God has given me a speaking gift and a heart for Him, and a gift of exhortation. And I loved using that gift. I love the corporate worship. I love what Ashley and Mike and Vicky do up here, and the others who serve can lift up my hands and my heart to God and sing along with you all. And it's a great blessing, and it's a lot of fun. But it is not the only aspect of the Christian life that's important. And by my silence, I have insinuated something that, unfortunately, I've insinuated something that's really wrong. And that is, I fear I've implied that if you come on Sunday morning and you sit and you listen to Jack or Ashley or whomever happens to be teaching, you participate in the corporate worship, you're good. You can go on home and we'll see you next Sunday. And that's pretty much what your Christian life is all about. And that is so far short of reality. And my aim this year is to right that wrong. And I want to begin this morning by talking about the value of what might be called body life. If you picture the analogy, Scripture gives us a number of analogies for us to understand the church. Please don't think about, when I say the word the church, please don't think about a building, stained glass, pews. Think about the church as a group of people called out by God for himself. Okay, there are a number of analogies. The church is a flock of sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. The church is a house. The church is a field. The church is a building. The church is an army. The church is a family. But the church is also a body. 1 Corinthians 12 instructs us about that. And every member of the body is very, very necessary. Even the ones that we're not conscious of, that we don't think about. If we would suddenly have to do without that member of the body, we'd be hurting, wouldn't we? We would know it. And the reality is that I have carried on, I believe, in such a way to have, and I don't think it wasn't calculated on my part, but it was more, I guess, neglect and merit, maybe a myopia that caused me to just see my own gifts and what I like doing and what I like to emphasize. And as a result, I think you all and I think the church has suffered. And I want to ask you to please forgive me for that. Would you forgive me for not placing proper emphasis on the role, the vital role? Not, oh, it's kind of nice. No, it's vital. It was vital for Chris to have the input of Paul and Sam and Pam and going. I could make a long list of people who built into Chris's life, right, Chris, over the years, very priceless things that they spoke into his life, loved him, cared for him in so many ways. And that kind of ministry isn't just, oh, that's kind of nice. No, it is essential for the growth of the body. So I guess I got some head nods that is in the affirmative that you do forgive me. Okay, thank you. Just want to be clear on that. Whew. I know God has forgiven me, but I think it's important to verbalize when we wrong another person. Yeah, you are forgiven by God, but it sure helps in personal relationships if you can own up to that with the other person, and I want to own up to that. So again, no PowerPoint this morning. I want to start out by reading from Acts chapter 2 about what we see in the among the very first Christians. So if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2. In this situation, this happened to have been a feast among the Jews in Jerusalem, the Feast of Pentecost. And it was a holiday in which not only the local Jews from Israel and around Jerusalem, they came to celebrate, but Jews who were living in foreign countries, and also some Gentiles who had become converts to Judaism, proselytes, they also had come to Jerusalem for this feast, for this holiday. And while that holiday was going on, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and his disciples, who at that time only numbered 120 people, were meeting in an upper room and they were praying, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And we won't read the story. They began to speak the praises of God, the glories of God, in a multitude of different languages. And the people who saw it were freaked out, and they're like, what in the world? How is it that each one of us is hearing about God in his own language, no matter which language it is? We're all hearing it. This is something supernatural. And it really got the attention of thousands and thousands of people. Well, Peter seized upon the opportunity. He stood up and he began to preach. Hey, this is why you're witnessing this miracle. And he preached the gospel. I won't go through. You can go on your own later and read it. It starts in verse 14. 27 verses of a gospel message given by Peter. At the end of that message, it says this, verse 40, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. Wow. What an experience. In a moment's time, 3,000 of however many were listening, heard the message and received the message, believed the message, repented, and were saved. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I believe that what happens, I should be very slow to talk about what happens in other churches because I'm not all that aware. But I have a sense of what happens in other churches, and I know what happens in our church is that we have a tendency, and I'll own my responsibility in it, we can develop into sort of a caricature of what the church really ought to be. Another, a caricature, of course, is, you've seen this I guess we don't have newspapers anymore, do we? The newspapers have all gone the way of the Stone Age or whatever. We have the internet now, but cartoonists would make drawings. I remember, not that I'm necessarily trying to attack Bill Clinton, but Bill Clinton was, his ears were maybe a little larger than the average person. So when the editor would draw a picture, not only his ears were a little, they would be really big. And so it would be taking one thing and really overemphasizing it at the expense of other things. And so we see in among the early Christians that they did two things. Verse 46, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart. They had both the aspect where they would gather in kind of a temple context, where they would meet in a big group and hear the apostles teach. But then also there was an aspect in which they met in smaller groups, they met in homes, they broke bread together, and they experienced Christian community in more of a smaller group kind of setting. And I guess in a way you could say what I want to talk to you about this morning is small groups, but I really despise that phrase, small groups, because I think it's so overused and so worn out, and it's not helpful because it can mean so many different things and so many different people. But the fact is, we see the early Christians doing both. They were meeting in a big context, a temple context, and they were also meeting in smaller Christian, I don't want to say the words, Christian communities. They were experiencing body life. As you've heard me say recently, probably, when I walk in the room on Sunday morning, I have this sense of, wow, I really care about all those people. And I hope you have the same thought. I hope you do. I really care about those people. But in practical terms, can you really care for all those people? Well, no, you really can't. And so we resign ourselves to coming on Sunday morning and thinking, well, I care about them, but I can't get involved in everybody's life, so I just kind of keep this distance and I talk about the weather and the ball game and see you next Sunday, you know. And the fact of the matter is, you possess so many wonderful, valuable things in your life that God has put in you. And when you use those things, those gifts, the Spirit filled you. You know, think about this. You might think, well, Jack, you can do some things I could never do. You can get up and you can teach the word and be in front of people and all. Okay. But me on my best day, the Spirit-filled Jack on his best day cannot be the Spirit-filled you. I can never be. You bring something to the table that no one else could ever bring. God has made you in a very specific way. He wired you when you were but a few cells. I know it's weird to think about There was a time when you were just two cells, and then four, then eight, then 16, 32. It was really multiplying pretty rapidly. But when it was like a smaller number, to the human eye, you were like almost couldn't even see with the human eye. And to put you under a microscope, you'd look like, I don't know what, some kind of a blob or something. But you were still you. The only thing added between the fertilization of the egg and the time you came into this world was time and nutrition. Other than that, God, the way God wired you, all your DNA, he put it all in there. And while you were in that secret place in your mother's womb, God was forming you with a particular purpose. We had a wonderful class this morning talking about the sad reality that so many people in our world are going about their lives and they have no sense of purpose. And so we try to answer the question, is there meaning in life? Well, and we all know as believers in Christ, yeah, there's meaning. God has given us meaning. We've been created in his image. We've been made for his glory. There's so much for us to live for, but sadly, so many people go about this world and they have no meaning, or they don't think there's much meaning in life. Do you realize, I don't have the statistics in front of me, but I understand that the suicide rate is really on the rise. It's so sad. It's the kind of thing, though, you know, honestly, you don't really hear much about. When a person takes his life, it's probably not on your neighborhood Facebook page. Honestly, it's not. Because it's just a tough deal. It's a tough thing. People don't like to talk about it. But the sad reality is so many people are without hope in this world. The reality of it is, though, God has designed you and you have something to contribute that only you can contribute. And if your Christianity consists of only coming in here Sunday morning and sitting, having it this one-way communication where you're listening to this guy who's holding the microphone and you're not really significantly contributing, and I understand in this kind of context, there's not a whole lot for you to do right now while I'm talking. As a matter of fact, if you start doing too much, then I'll get concerned. You're not listening and the other person beside you can't be listening if you're, you know, standing on your head or something. I don't know. So I understand this context has its limitations. That is why it is so important that you have an involvement in Christian community, that you take part in what's called body life. So I'm going to tell you right now, I just don't want my time to run out. I've got more to say, and we have more time here. But I just want to be very upfront so you know very clearly where I'm going. Tell them what you're going to say. Tell them, and then tell them what you told them. That's a simple way to communicate. So I'm going to tell you that we are in the process of forming. Some groups already exist. We are really ratcheting up. It has already been ratcheted up in my heart and my mind, the great importance of Christian community, the kind of Christian community that, sorry guys, you really can't experience it Sunday morning. In order to experience it and in order to give it, you really need to be in a smaller context with a handful of Christians where you're getting to know them, you're becoming honest with them, you're able to share your joys and your hurts with them, you look into the Word together. I'm telling you, it never ceases to amaze me when I'm in a class like I was this morning. I didn't lead it, Phil led it. The insights that people have are just a great blessing to me, and it just helps me realize, wow, you think you're something, Jack, getting up there with the microphone and teaching, but any one of these people just about could, because they have the Holy Spirit, and God has given them insights. And I just feel like if you're not part of a life group, you are missing out, and the other members of the body are missing out. We had kind of a funny experience recently. Joan, a few days ago, had cataract surgery on her right eye. She's going to get the other eye operated on here soon. And she is just rejoicing because she's, for the longest time, as long as I've known her, since it's been age 18, she's had pretty poor eyesight. She said to me the other day, after she got out of the shower, she said, I experienced something that I have not ever experienced. Well, at least in my adult life, I've never experienced. I said, what was that? She said, well, I was taking a shower. I looked down and I could see my individual toes. Wow, okay. I see my toes every time I take a shower. You laugh, but you know what? She thought not seeing her individual toes was normal. There's a group of Christians meeting without you, and they think, oh, this is normal. This is, we're kind of hanging out together and we're having a good time and this is great. And they don't know they're missing something. It's you they're missing. And once you join them, they will have an aha moment. And it'll be wonderful. It'll be glorious. But they think, because that's what they're so used to, that it's really normal. And maybe they imagine they don't need you. We're not going to take time to look at 1 Corinthians 12. But if we did, we would see the Apostle Paul instructing the Christians about this dynamic of body life. The church is the body. Jesus Christ is the head. And the rest of us are the various members of the body. And there are two problems that develop in the body. One problem is for one member to feel like, well, they really don't need me. You know what? If I don't come, they're not going to miss me. I don't really contribute that much. I don't have that much to offer. And I just want to, you know, it's not a sin to be tempted, is it? I want to grab you by the lapels in love. And I just want to say, oh, if you could please just appreciate who you are, who God made you. And not only that, on top of him having created you, when you were born again, when you believed in Jesus and he sent the Spirit to live inside of you, at that time, the Spirit gave you a spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says that we are to employ, make use of, get it out of your toolbox and use it. You've been given a spiritual gift. And God's intention is for you to use it in the building up of other people so that we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What does that mean? What's a manifold? Well, isn't a manifold part of a car? A manifold? Yeah, it relates because somehow. But manifold could also be translated variegated. How many gardeners do we have in here? Yeah, so you know what a variegated plants are. So Joan especially, she notices plants in ways that she's a gift to me in many ways, but she points out, she helps me smell the roses along the way in life, and she constantly points out, we're on walks, look at this flower, did you notice that? Look at that leaf. I've never seen one shaped that way before. Look at the color of that one. Have you ever noticed a tone that color of purple? You know, wow. And honestly, I didn't. I'm glad she points out the vast and various ways in which God has designed all kinds of different plants. And the body of Christ is that way. His body is vast, and each one of us are beautiful in our own way, in the way he has designed us. And if you don't employ your gift in serving the body and helping others and blessing others, then you're not being a good steward of the manifold, variegated grace of God. And lest you feel too burdened by that I'm kind of wagging my finger at you, that you're not being a good steward, I'm going to put it on me. And the degree to which I, in the last 7 years, have failed to raise the profile in your minds about the value of body life, it's on me. That I have failed to be a good steward of the grace, the variegated grace of God. I want to be a better steward of all the wonderful gifts that God has given in his body. How can I do that? As an elder here at New Song, I can exhort and encourage each one of you that when you walk out in the lobby this morning, you walk over to the table. So you walk out the doors, the table on your right. And right now we have 7 life groups that are forming. And thank you for reminding me, Adele. And the life group leaders have on these little badge thingies that are green in color. And it says life group leader, and it has their name, and it has the location of where their life group meets or will be meeting. And with these 7 groups, Ashley and I are hopeful that you'll find one that either fits geographically or fits relationally for you or fits your schedule. Just to reiterate, I know I've mentioned before, but just to be clear, what happens in a life group? What are they all about? Why do they exist? And what do we expect to see happening in a life group? Well, a life group is a smaller group of people than what we see here. We probably have, I don't know, 70 people sitting in here this morning. I didn't count them, but who knows exactly. But it's a smaller group of people, 5 to 12 people, let's say, who have made a commitment. Hey, let's form a group. Let's be together. Let's commit to one another. Now we have a definition in our relationships. And when a need arises, I can just know, wow, I'm sitting here. This person has made a need known in his or her life. Maybe God wants to use me to meet that need. Maybe you're sitting there and you feel like, well, Jack, I don't know the Bible that well. I don't really know how to meet needs in other people's lives that well. And I just want to say, yes, you do. Yes, you do. And it's 1 Corinthians 8:1. 1 Corinthians 8:1. I remember a meeting that became legendary in our the churches in which I was serving back in the 70s and 80s. There was a meeting that took place, I suppose this was probably 1975, 1976, and a group of young, zealous disciples, guys who wanted to be leaders and wanted to be pastors, they were meeting with some older men that were sort of mentors, and one young guy said to this older mentor guy, How can I build people in the Lord? How do I build men? How do I make disciples? What can I do to build people up? In his terse, who said, brevity is the soul of wit. 1 Corinthians 8:1 simply says, love builds. You want to build people up? Love them. Can you just love them? Can you just think, okay, okay, I walk into this room and here are the other 8 people in my life group, and I just love these people. So okay, I'm in the I love them mode. As needs arise and situations arise, if I'm walking in love, I will say the right thing. I'll do the right thing. I'll insert myself lovingly in their lives to be able to be there for them. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. There was a commercial on TV. Many of you are way too young to remember this, including my co-elder. He was born in 1970. And before he was born was the last cigarette commercial on TV. It was January the 1st, 1970. He wasn't born for about another 10 months. Anyway, they used to advertise cigarettes on TV, for those of you who didn't know that. And then the government realized, oh, maybe cigarette smoking isn't so healthy, and so they went on this campaign. The first thing is, let's eliminate the commercials. And they began to produce commercials to persuade people to not smoke. And I remember one particularly poignant and, I think, effective commercial where there's a man and his young son, and they're walking through the woods together, and the man kicks the leaves, you know, and the little boy, he kicks the leaves. And then they keep walking, and the man, he sees a stick, and he picks it up, and he flings it in the woods. Well, what's the little boy do? He finds a stick, and he throws it in the woods. And then they walk for a little while longer, and they sit down and lean up against a tree to rest, and the dad pulls out a pack of cigarettes. Wow, that drove the point home really well. The little boy picks up the pack and looks at his dad. Point made. Kids are imitators. As God's kids, we are to imitate what God has done for us. God has loved you when you were pretty unlovable. You might think, you know, to be honest, We would never say this out loud, but I'll say it out loud for you because I know you think it, because I think it, to be honest. You know, Lord, sometimes I really don't love those people. They're hard to love. I mean, I love them, but I don't like them. Can I put it that way? Yeah. I was having a conversation the other day with someone. Well, it was Paul, actually. We were talking about life groups. And we were talking about how the early Christians were united. And I said, I'm not so sure they were united, but they were devoted to one another. You see, we're going to have disunity. We're going to have things that happen and personalities, we kind of rub each other sometimes the wrong way. But if we've made a prior commitment, look, I'm devoted to these people. I'm committing myself to them, then that devotion is going to carry us through. If you only love the people you like, you'll never really obey God very well. That sounds like something somebody could quote. If you only love the people you like, you're not going to end up being a very obedient child of God. God empowers us to love other people. The first aspect of life groups, I'll just run through them real quick. I know I've gone through them several times in weeks past, but in case you missed it, or you might need to hear it again. Sometimes we need to hear things several times, don't we? Life group, L-I-F-E, L stands for love. What's the most important component of a life group? It's love. I overheard someone ask before the service, what about Bible study? Are we going to be studying the Bible? Yes, the Bible is a very, very, did you hear me say, very important component of life, the life of a life group. But it's not the only thing. Let's not call it a Bible study because it's so much more than that. It's loving one another. I stands for influence. God has given you a degree of influence. Chris knows this. When we prayed that God would raise up people at Amazon, Chris, I know that Chris became a light because that we would pray for some of Chris's various co-workers who heard the gospel through him. God gave him a certain degree of influence, which is exactly what we had prayed for. You also have a certain degree of influence, whether you realize it or not, in your neighborhood, on your job, with your extended family. Unless you're a hermit, unless you live under a rock, you have some degree of influence. And God expects you to use that influence to be salt, to be light, to shine the light of the gospel into the dark corners of this world. You need the help and the encouragement to be a good influence and to know how to capitalize on that influence. And so I stands for influence. We want to encourage one another and help one another in terms of reaching out to people that don't know Christ. F stands for formation. Paul said, he spoke to the Galatians. He said, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. I know some of you ladies, you want to put out of your mind when you were in labor. It's a pretty tough deal. I can't speak from experience, but I know I've been around all 10 of the births of my kids, and it is not easy. And formation of Christ in us is not easy sometimes. There's strain involved, and I need to change. I need to be open. I need to let other people speak into my life and not be afraid to let other people point out my shortcomings. I need to invite the, ouch, that kind of hurts. Yes, it hurts, but Christ is being formed in me. That's good. That's good. And you need that, and you need to let God use you to do that in other people. E stands for encouragement. Romans 15 says that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What gives me hope? Just to hear you come and pat me on the back and say, hey, Jack, you're a great guy. Keep going. Oh, that's kind of nice, but that's honestly fairly shallow. But if you can slap me on the back and say, Jack, look, there's a reward in glory for those who put Christ first, even in the midst of trials. Wow, that encourages me. That's based on the promises of God's word. That gives me hope. So is the Bible important? Yes, it's very important. We're going to that our sort of launch, or in some the case of some groups, it's sort of a relaunch, is going to happen schedule-wise, is that 2 weeks from today is the 9th of February. That week following, all seven groups are going to all start off on the same foot. And this is a Bible study, a guide by the name of J.I. Packer. And it's called Abiding in Christ. So this is a series of questions based on John 15 and related passages. So we're definitely going to have a scripture focus as we start out this 8 weeks together. And I just want to ask you, let me rephrase that. I want to plead with you that you would consider at least on a trial basis, let's say give it 4 weeks. Would you give it 4 weeks? Would you say, I'm willing to be part of a life group for 4 weeks, and I'll be with the other people in my group, and we'll be going through the Abiding in Christ booklet together. We'll be no doubt praying together some, encouraging one another, having fun, just being with one another. And after 4 weeks, step back and take a breath and say, is this valuable for my life? Am I getting some good things out of this? And is God using me to bless and help other people? I hope you will at least be willing to experiment and give it a 4 week trial shot. I'm running out of time here. Let me just check and see what I might be leaving out. Proverbs 13:7 is a verse I love. There is one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. You see, most of us walk around, and no one is going to invite anybody from New Song to be on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous anytime soon, I'm sure. Okay? You all are putting on a really good act. You act kind of poor. Not super poor, but you're not, upper crust, shall I say. The reality is, you're kind of just putting on this poor thing. The reality is, you are very, very rich. You know those people who they drive the yachts and the big beamers and I don't know what they are, They have this lifestyle. In reality, you know something? They're really poor. You are very rich. And I hope you'll be willing to steward those riches for the sake of other people. See if there's any other verses I'm leaving out here. I did want to mention Philippians 1:6. I saw a t-shirt recently, a Christian t-shirt, and on the front it said, I'm not the man I ought to be. Most of us look in the mirror and we go, I'm not what I should be. I fall short, and we can kind of maybe go to the extent of beating ourselves up. I'm for honesty, but sometimes that can be our only focus. That I fall short. I'm not the man I ought to be. On the back of the shirt it says, thank God, I'm not the man I used to be. Give yourself credit. You have been growing in Christ. God has done some things in your life. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. You're in process, and God has built some things into your life. Why? Well, he loves you. That's one reason. But he expects you to steward those things well and to bless other people with the things he's built into you. I could keep talking about life groups, but I'll end it here. But I will encourage you to go out into the lobby after we've concluded here and interact with some of the life group leaders who, again, are donning the greens. Tim, why don't you stand up and show your green? There you go. Tim is a life group leader. Some of the groups are meeting in homes. Tim's group happens, they're going to have their meetings here at the church building, and it's going to be especially kid-friendly, as I understand it. There are different groups that kind of have different flavors based on demographics. And I just believe that there's a group out there that's a good fit for you. And I hope and pray that you will be willing to give it a shot and see what the Lord does in your life through it. So let's pray.